If you would, get a Bible out and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26 is where we will start our time of study this morning. Matthew, chapter 26. So good to see you this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we want to say, first of all, how much we appreciate you being here with us. We have people who are just visiting in town, and we're thankful that you've taken time to come and be with us and worship God with us. We have people who are here at the request of a friend or a family member. We're thankful that you are here. We just want you to know we're glad to see all of you and for you to join us in our worship, and especially that we can have an opportunity to get to know you because you're interested in the things of God, and we're thankful for that. If there is some way that we can help you, if you want to know more about what we do, if you have a question about something that we do or something that I say, we'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to talk to you about that. Just please let us know, but we're thankful that you're here. It is the day that our nation has set aside to honor fathers, so I will say to our fathers, Happy Father's Day. I was just thinking, following Jesus makes you a better father. And that's awesome, because when you're a better father, not only are you a better person, but it's a blessing to your children, it is a blessing to your wife, it is a blessing to those around you. And so I want to say thank you to our fathers for the work that you do, and to encourage you in that. I want to let you know about a couple of things as regards me. Next Sunday, oh, that's still up there, isn't it? Well, I'll leave it because I don't know what's next. We'll do that. Next Sunday morning, well, goodness, what did I do? John, help me out. While John's doing that, next Sunday morning, in fact, all of next week, Sunday through Thursday, I'm going to be in Pine Bluff, and I'll be preaching in their VBS. And so, by the way, that is each night is just a regular sermon in the Bible class hour. If you would like to come down to Pine Bluff and hear me preach, you have heard the sermons that I will be preaching there, but you haven't heard them preach from a stool. So if you'd like to hear old sermons preach from a stool and have a refresher, come on down to Pine Bluff. But that's where I'll be. So next Sunday morning, Lee Elkins, who's one of the men that we support, is going to be here preaching for the morning. And then in 2 weeks from today, on the 2nd of July, I'm actually going to be in the church in Greenwood, Arkansas, for the morning. And in my place, we'll be preaching Zach Howard, who is the young man who's coming here to train and learn to preach and work with us. And that will be his first Sunday. So first Sunday, Zach will be here, and Zach will be up here. He will be preaching as soon as he gets here. So I wanted to let you know about those couple of things for notes for us. And for tonight in our Bible class, I wanted to let you know this afternoon, please read through Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 is going to be the topic for our study tonight, so please do that. I wanted to get all that out of the way before we got started. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Matthew 26 and verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I don't normally think of Jesus as a singer. We focus more on the preaching and Jesus' conversations and Jesus' healing. But here, after they eat the Passover meal together, Jesus lifts his voice to God in song also. And it's likely that he was doing what is traditional at the end of the Passover meal, which was to sing Psalms 115 to 118 that we still have. And by the way, isn't it awesome that we can look through that songbook of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and know that Jesus sang these same songs? And that we can sing them and we can study them and know Jesus affirmed these things. Jesus was a singer. But sadly, singing, though it has always been a part of Christian religion, in fact, of the religion of God, singing can be a source of great controversy and division. Sometimes that controversy is about what we sing and which songs and what exactly they say. And sometimes that controversy is about how we sing. Do we sing with instruments, or do we sing without them? And I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I just want to talk about why I sing a cappella. And by a cappella, of course, I mean without instrumental accompaniment. You're going to notice as I talk through this lesson and as I give you some of the reasons why I sing a cappella, that several of these things could also be true of singing with instrumental accompaniment. But my goal is so that we can look at the Bible and see what are the priorities God puts on singing. What is God wanting when we sing? And when we get done with all of that, I think we'll be able to draw some conclusions about what we need to do. Most of all, though, I think we're going to have a deeper conviction. when we're done with studying God's thoughts about singing, about how important song worship is for us and how we communicate to one another and also for how we're expressing our hearts to God. So first of all, I sing a cappella because Jesus and the apostles did. I'm right here in Matthew 26 and verse 30. Again, verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As I mentioned, this is Psalm 115 to 118 that they're likely singing. And they are in an upper room where they have just eaten the Passover. And all the text says is they sang a hymn. And I want to remind you that while at times Jesus and the apostles did go into the temple to worship, and in temple worship, although it's not clear if this was still going on in the period where when Jesus lived, in the temple worship, it was authorized for there to be instrumental music. That was a part of the Levites' worship and their contribution to worship. However, Jesus and his apostles spent most of their time in worship in the synagogue. We read about Jesus in synagogues in several places. Sometimes he gets in trouble in the synagogues. And what happens in the synagogue in terms of song worship is a cappella in the synagogue. So let's put aside for a moment the question of whether instrumental music is wrong or right. What we're learning in a text like Matthew 26 and verse 30 is that a cappella singing is definitely right, without question. We don't have to wait for the lyre or the harp or whatever before we can sing to God. They just are there, it's time to sing, and they sing together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, I want to read just one verse here. Now, the broader context of 1 Corinthians 14 is about a worship service. What happens in the assembly as we gather to worship? And there are some concerns Paul has, especially because of the context of spiritual gifts, where people were speaking in tongues and there wasn't an interpreter, and there are some concerns about those kinds of things. But in doing so, in discussing this, Paul lays out priorities. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, he says, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind, or yours might say my understanding. I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So Paul's concern, and remember this is in the context of tongues, where someone speaks in a tongue that we don't understand, and therefore it's not really beneficial to anyone. If I were to start preaching in a tongue that we don't speak, if I were to start preaching in Japanese, it wouldn't help us. It wouldn't do any good. In fact, it would be a waste of our time. So, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to focus on singing with the spirit, my heart, meaning it, and singing with the mind, the understanding. That's the priority in Christian singing. So, did Paul sing? Well, he says it right there, doesn't he? In verse 15, I will sing praise with my mind, and I'll sing with my spirit. Now, I don't know of anyone who argues that Paul in this text is referring to singing with musical instruments. And that comes from several reasons. The reason we don't think Paul is singing with musical instruments is because there's no reference anywhere in the New Testament to singing with musical instruments. That's just not a part of what's there in the New Testament record. And that also is a part of what happens after the New Testament, where churches that continue after the teaching of the apostles don't use instruments. So, when Paul describes singing, he's describing singing. That's what he's talking about. So, when I say Jesus and the apostles sang a cappella, what I mean is, that's what we know about what they did. They sang without accompaniment. And so, if I'm going to sing a cappella, I have the excellent example and precedent that Jesus and the apostles pleased and praised God by just singing. Second, I want to teach and to be taught. I want to stay here in 1 Corinthians 14. And again, look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, what am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. The mind or the understanding. I want to call your attention to that idea for just a moment. Because the focus, please hear me, the focus in the New Testament is on the content of the singing and not the audio performance, not the audio quality of the singing. It's not about what it sounds like. It's about what are we saying? What do we mean? What's going on in both the spirit and in the mind? There is content that has to be communicated. If you look back in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church or edifying the church. And in verse 26, he says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. The focus of worship is building up or edification. And please hear me. For building up to happen, there has to be information. I have to pass along information to you. We have to communicate something. There has to be an understanding. There has to be content. There have to be words. Words must be spoken. That's how we teach one another. That's how we build one another up. That's the focus in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's why I sing a cappella, because I want to teach and I want to be taught. What are others saying to me? And what am I saying to others? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 also has this dimension. I'm in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I want to call your attention to the part of this verse in verse 16 that says teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, the vision here seems to me to not be strictly on singing. Okay, but the idea in verse 16 is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, the word of Christ is in me, and so it comes out. And one of the ways it comes out is in singing. I am teaching you, I'm admonishing you, and I am singing to you in order to communicate that. I am teaching, and I am being taught. That's the way God envisions singing. That's why one another is involved, because I teach and sing to you, and you teach and sing to me. We teach and admonish one another specifically in this verse by the way that we sing. So when we are singing to one another. I sing to you and I listen to you sing to me. You with me? I sing to you and I listen to you sing to me. And we talk about things when we sing, don't we? We share things. Sometimes we teach about the things that are important to us as a group. Sometimes we talk about the experiences that we have in Christ as we sing. Sometimes we talk about our great goals. One of my favorite songs is, "Oh, to be like thee." My great goal in life is to be like Jesus. And I tell you about it every time we sing. You tell me about your goals. Sometimes we sing great songs like, "We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor beheld thy home in that despised in Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God." What a song. Because when we sing together, we believe, though we haven't seen, we're affirming to one another. We're teaching to one another. We're admonishing one another. We're encouraging because we are saying something. That's what singing is. And sometimes singing is about expressing emotions that we might hesitate to express in other forms. The emotions of sadness or grief or despair. Or the emotions of intense joy, like when Taryn gets up and says, "Stand up and smile and let's sing." When we sing, sing and be happy, because we feel bad, but we know that when we sing, we can feel better as we remember what Christ has done for us. That's what singing is. Singing teaches and admonishes. And we share that together. Now, I fully understand that some of the things I just described could be accomplished with singing with musical accompaniment. However, what I want us to see is, what is God's priority here? God's priority is about teaching and being taught. So we'll come back to that in just a moment. Third, I sing a cappella because it is the overflow of a devoted, thankful heart. The overflow. Look again at Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly dwelling in you. The word of Christ is so deep in us that it must come out. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I have great gratitude because of all that's been done for me, and that's why I'm here, and that's why I sing. I want to sing because so much has been done for me. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 also has this idea of the overflow. Ephesians 5, we're going to begin in verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So he contrasts in verse 18 the idea of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. So we are so full of the Spirit. The word of Christ is so richly dwelling in us that something happens. It's something you can't keep in. It's something that has to come out. It overflows. And singing is a part of the overflow of that devoted, thankful heart. And so in verse 19, he says, addressing one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the other part of this, in addition to it being about us teaching one another and it's just overflowing out of my heart, is that it has something to do with God and expressing how we feel to God. Because he says at the end of the verse, making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the idea, that I am singing and my heart is focused on God and I'm expressing my gratitude, my devotion to God. I just love this idea of overflow. I just love the idea that we are so consumed with what's been done for us and with the new life that we have in Christ, that it is full and we are full to bursting. We just can't hold it in. And so we sing. Yes, we sing in the assembly, but perhaps like Jesus, we're somewhere else and we just sing. And we just strike up a song because there's something in us that has to come out. So James 5 and verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That this is our job, that we now may proclaim the excellencies. That's what we do. That's who we are. We are the people for God's own possession who are here to praise him. And that's why we sing. Now, I want to say something about these two points that we've just covered, teaching and being taught and the overflow of a devoted, thankful heart. There is something in this about words, that it's necessary for us to have words to express gratitude, words to teach and be taught. Words are essential to this. Content, something that will edify. And because of that, I have to say that instruments don't play a part in that, because instruments don't teach in the way we're talking about teaching. They don't communicate content. They don't use words. When God's focus is on what is communicated, instruments would just add something else. So I understand that I could play an instrument in a way that honors God. In fact, I could do just about anything in my life in a way that honors God. I think we're expected to do that. But that doesn't mean that that's exactly what God's expecting from singing. Because singing is about communicating something, communicating gratitude, communicating something that needs to be taught. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I do believe music, instrumental music in particular, has an incredibly powerful impact on the emotions. And I am not saying that singing is supposed to be empty of emotion. What I am saying is that a cappella singing fulfills the biblical expectation of teaching and expressing gratitude. But instruments don't get me any closer to the intellectual part of what God's expecting from singing. That's what I'm trying to say. It's different from the priority God lays down. Instruments can do so much, but instruments cannot teach. Instruments can do so much, but instruments cannot express truth. And that's what God's expecting from our singing. I sing a cappella, number four, because Jesus sings with me. I learned something interesting as I prepared for this. There are a couple of places in the New Testament that stress the idea that as we are one as a body and we express our praise to God as a body, that Jesus sings with us. I want to show you those places. One is in Romans 15. We're going to talk a little bit about Romans 15 tonight. This is a passage that focuses on unity in spite of some of the problems in the Jew-Gentile merger there in that church. They're all brought together and they have some differences. And yet, as he talks about unity and wrapping up this section, Romans 15 and verse 5, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." So after all this discussion of division, Paul talks about unity. And he talks about specifically in verse 6, that with one voice you may glorify God. So we sing, and we don't sing with a Gentile voice and a Jewish voice. We don't sing with a black voice and a white voice. We sing with one voice. But there is also, in these passages that he cites, a number of references to praising God, singing praise to God. In verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 11, you see them over and over, the Gentiles rejoicing and praising God. And someone, particularly in verse 9, "I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." That's not clear who's speaking there. David is in the prophecy, but someone is saying, "I'm going to sing with those who were not your people, and with one voice, we're going to glorify God." Now, take that passage and combine it with Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look over in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source," or all are all of one. "That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.'" Now this is a text, entirely different context, in which it's describing how Jesus is one with his brothers. We are all one because we've all partaken of flesh and blood. So Jesus is just like us, and it says he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And the passage he cites in verse 12 talks about Jesus, the I, telling his name to his brothers, and in the midst of the congregation singing praise. Now, I say Jesus sings with me. What I mean by that, and the texts I think are pointing at, the idea that Jesus sees his people as one, praising God through him. And he is saying here, "I praise with you," so that all things go together to praise God. But it is a focus on the unity of God's people as we sing together. As we sing together, we forget everything about the difficulties that we might have relating to one another, the things that might divide us, and we join our voices with one voice. We praise God. It is a focus on unity. And when we do that, Jesus sings with us. Now, I know that this doesn't specify instruments or a cappella or anything like that. I simply point out that one of the goals for biblical singing is unity. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. All right, I sing a cappella. Don't worry, we're only going to 6 here. So this is number 5, so we're almost there. I know sometimes when you don't know how many bullet points there are, we might start to get nervous, but it's okay. All right, I sing a cappella because it doesn't matter how it sounds. Let me explain that. Might sound bad at first glance. It's important for us to see, after we've looked at these passages, that what is a really big deal for us wasn't even in the minds of the biblical writers. When we talk about music, we want music to sound good. When we get in the car and turn on the radio, we want music that sounds good. That's what we want. That's what we like. And so when we gather as a people, we want music that sounds good. We want it to sound good because music that sounds good is much more pleasing than music that doesn't sound good. But I just can't stress enough that it doesn't matter how it sounds. It really doesn't matter how it sounds. And I really mean what I'm saying. Because that's what the Bible teaches about this. It's not even on the radar of New Testament writers, how it sounds. One of the major problems when we talk about a cappella or instrumental music is that whether it's tacit or expressed, what the problem, the driving force behind these divisions is that we want it to sound good. So, for example, when in the 1800s many churches of Christ began to bring in instruments, one of the expressed motivations was the singing just isn't very good here, and it would really help if we had an organ. And I am sure that it helped it sound better. But again, it doesn't matter how it sounds. That's not the focus. So we've looked at the biblical focus. Remember, the biblical focus is the praise we offer to God, the teaching we give to one another, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and our unity. Nothing about how it sounds. As I studied this week, I read a lot about one of the major problems in Western culture. This is just a cultural problem, that there is a conflict between music and how it sounds and the words of music. Okay, so you've got poets who get angry at composers because they feel like as soon as their poems are set to music, the music takes over and people can't hear what's said. I think we've all experienced that. Haven't you ever really liked a song, secular music? You really like it, and then somebody says, have you listened to what the words are saying there? Or maybe, thinking especially of our young people, because I'm like this too, maybe you never even realized there were words. You can't even tell what they're saying. But it has a good beat and a good rhythm, and you like it. I think we've all experienced that. But if it doesn't matter how it sounds, then the focus can turn away from the pleasing sound toward what it's actually saying. But I've got to say, that's a two-edged sword, because that's a problem for a cappella music too. The problem of the music overtaking the words. And I've got to say, we need to watch out for this, because singing a cappella doesn't prevent it from mattering how it sounds to us and becoming overly focused on how it sounds. So, what I am saying is, if it really doesn't matter how it sounds, then it's okay if we don't hold the quarter note long enough. And it's okay if sometimes it's a little off pitch. And it's okay if sometimes we sing really slow. It's okay. Because it doesn't matter how it sounds. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should all get up and do a terrible job and not try. I'm just saying that at the end of all of that, what does God care about? We've already read that. God doesn't care about how it sounds. God cares about the melody that's going on in the heart. And so we need to be like God in that. So no matter what position we take on instruments, we have to be careful to remember the biblical priority, which is never on how it sounds. And my point here is, please hear me because I'm making my point, we can't determine our practice based on how it sounds. If that's what determines our practice, then we are far away from the biblical priority. Because God has not said anything, is not concerned at all about how it sounds. So I sing a cappella not because I like it better, not because it sounds better. Some people like a cappella better, some people like instrumental music better. That's not going to be what determines what we do. It doesn't matter how it sounds. And the last thing I want to say is that we can all agree on this. We can all agree on a cappella music. The history of musical instruments shows that they are remarkably divisive. They were divisive during the time of the Reformation, when these different Reformation leaders started to break from the Catholic Church, and they could not figure out what they wanted to do about instruments. They were divisive during the time of the Restoration Movement. I think probably most of us here know that the disciples of Christ had a break in fellowship with many in churches of Christ because of instruments that were introduced. In denominations, even today, there are, they call them the worship wars. okay, that go on where people can't decide what level of instrumental music they want. So even among groups that accept instrumental music, well, does that mean an organ? Does that mean a piano? Does that mean a guitar? Does that mean a band? And there is tremendous frustration about that because some people say, no, that's too much. No, that's not enough. And so many of those churches have decided, we'll just have different services. We'll have the traditional service and the contemporary service and try to accommodate everybody. And in doing so, they divide their church into the traditional church and the contemporary church. The church is divided because we can't get along about instruments. Even in modern times when churches of Christ in our day have introduced instrumental music, it's caused division. So, nobody has a problem with a cappella singing. Nobody can say a cappella singing is wrong. It's not. Everyone can agree on this. That when Jesus is in the upper room and he says, hey, let's sing a song, they don't say, well, wait a minute. Now, Jesus, do you mean a song with a harp or the lyre? Do we need a trumpet? When Jesus says, let's sing a song, they say, okay, and they sing a song. We can all agree on a cappella music. Everyone agrees a cappella singing fulfills the commands of God. Everyone. So, that doesn't mean everybody prefers a cappella music. That's certainly true. Some people don't prefer it. But again, it is what brings unity. And if, let's just say for argument's sake, that it's just a preference, as some say, just a preference. You prefer this, I prefer this. Then how can I insist on a preference that's going to lead to division with my brother? It's done that many times in the past, and it continues to do that today. Now, I know this issue would be a lot easier if the Bible just had a very clear statement. I want you to worship with instruments. I want you to not worship with instruments. It would be much easier, and the sermon would be much shorter. But we have to ask the question, what does God want? What does God want? Not what do we want, not what do we like. What does God want in his worship? And I think we've covered that pretty well. God's expressed what he wants. He wants us to express our gratitude. He wants us to teach and admonish one another. He wants us to be focused on how we're building one another up. Focus on content rather than form, we might say. But I think we have to acknowledge that we have an odd set of evidence in the Bible. It's odd. It's odd that in the Old Testament, before the law of Moses, like with Miriam, there's instrumental worship. In the law of Moses, there is instrumental worship. And then when you read descriptions in the book of Revelation about what goes on in heaven, although I think these might be figurative, there is still a record of harps. So you look at that and you say, wow, well, it's pretty consistent. And then you have the New Testament where there's nothing about instrumental worship. And there's no indication that anyone used instruments. And there's no statement for it or against it. What do you do with that evidence? And then you go forward in the historical record and outside from a book like the Odes of Solomon and a small reference in Clement's writing, you have a universal either condemnation or expectation that there will be no instruments. So much so that scholars agree that's not what New Testament churches used and their successors. So you look at that evidence, you say, wow, well, what do I do with all of that? Because it's just not very clear. And I think it's obvious that what I decide about that, how I come to that and choose to interpret that is going to determine my practice. How do I deal with that evidence? But you know, at the end of all of that discussion, a cappella is still something we can all agree on. It's something everybody can do and be perfectly fine with. For me, I just don't believe that we're intended to comb all the history and look for some kind of secret permission or secret prohibition. It's not there. I think we're intended to look at the general tenor of what they did and do it. And that's why I sing a cappella. So the question is, what does God want? And I can know that if I sing with all my heart and I sing praise to God without any accompaniment, I please God. And my question is, what more do I need to know? If I know how I can please God, then I want to get about the business of pleasing God. Would you pray with me about that? Our God and Father, we thank you so much for time that you've given us to open your word together, time that you've given us to sing praise to your name, to gather as your people, to remember your Son, our Savior, and the wonderful sacrifice he made for us. Father, we are a joyful and a blessed people, and we're so grateful to you because although we were sinners, you loved us, you sent your Son for us, and you bought us out of our sins and set us free. Father, we are saddened when we see issues like these that divide your people. And Father, we want so badly to be unified the way you've described. We want so badly to please you and honor you and the things that you've left for us in your word. And Father, we ask that you'll help us as we try to make decisions about how we worship you, to have a heart that truly wants to please you and a heart that truly wants to be one with our brothers. Father, I pray that you'll bless this congregation as we make these decisions and our leadership, that you'll give them wisdom. And we're thankful for their willingness to make difficult decisions and do what's best for this group. And Father, we ask that that will always continue to be here. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful blessings, and we pray that you'll help us to never lose sight of the important goal of praising you in all this discussion. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. We want to offer you this opportunity that we take at the end of our service. We're going to sing a song that's intended to communicate to you our encouragement for you to respond in whatever way is necessary for you to the gospel call. And if you've never obeyed the gospel and you're not a Christian, this is a time for you to be thinking about your life, whether you need to make a change, whether you need to accept Jesus, turn away from your sins, and be buried with him in baptism. If you have some kind of need or some kind of problem, and that's what's troubling you, and there's some way we can help you, you want to let us know about that. This time is for you too. So whatever your need, we ask that you come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.